Of God with you. And before I do that, I'll just thank you for your prayers for us, sharing fellowship with us and helping us. Not a lot of news to report. Kids are doing good. They're married and off on their own, living in other states. Ruth and I are still holding the fort, trying to keep busy. Retirement, you know, just means you're tired all over again. But we have a lot to do in the area, and also I want to ask you to keep praying for some of the ministries we're involved in. The Workers and Elders Conference was in Pennsylvania this past year. Next year, this fall coming, it'll be in Iowa, and that's a big challenge. It's a growing ministry to provide fellowship and encouragement for saints that are in little small assemblies around the country that don't get much good singing or ministry. And we have a growing number that are coming, a couple hundred a day. And so we have a nice agenda for that this year, and that's pretty much finalized. We're still working on that. And then some of you know about a little publication that I have now become the editor of, which is Elder Shop Notes. It's a small little paper for assembly elders, and it's translated into Spanish and sent into countries in South America, and it's also available in English. It's online. It's really fun because I get an email every time a new subscriber is added. And this month we had a new subscriber in the first one I think in Cuba, and last week somebody from the country of China. And so there are people who speak English or speak Spanish in probably every country of the world, and they subscribe to this. And so getting good authors and good articles that are short, because we want something that elders can read, because they're busy people, want something they can read quickly. And then in the end, there's a part called the Wives Corner, and some of the sisters write articles of interest to the wives of those in leadership. My wife does some, and some of the other gals, so appreciate your prayers for that, that the Lord will keep his hand on that. So today we have an interesting subject to study. Brother asked me not long ago why I take my jacket off when I preach. I said, because I roll up my sleeves, we're going to work. This is not an entertainment session. This is work. And today, unlike usual, we're not going to start with a scripture reading because we got a lot of places to look up. So I'm just going to open in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege to be together, to have an open Bible, and to be challenged and edified by the scriptures. Please help us today that our minds would be clear, the Spirit of God would be our teacher, and that we would be changed to be more like the Lord Jesus, whom we love, who is our Savior and Lord. For his glory, we ask for thy help in his precious name. Amen. I didn't mention it, but one of the other things that I've gotten involved in this year is a doctrine class at our Christian school. And we're going through the book of Ephesians. And the kids think they're there to fulfill their credits, because I have to give them tests and grades, believe it or not. They think they're there to study the book of Ephesians, and we really are. But part of my secret agenda is to teach them how to think. And when you're working with high school kids, that's a big thing, you know, getting ready to leave school. And some of them learning how to think, well, I won't say anymore. But anyway, so in that classroom mode, I want to start off today with a little quiz for you. Three questions. Let's see how you do. The first question is, how many of you have ever heard of a scripture that says that when somebody offends you or hurts you, it's your responsibility to go to them and speak to them, and if it gets settled, fine, but if it doesn't, take somebody else with you, and if it doesn't get settled, then tell it to the church. How many of you have ever heard of that scripture? Can I see your hands? Okay, quite a few. Good. Second question. How many of you have ever heard this verse quoted? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many of you have ever heard that verse? Okay, most everybody. Very good. Third question. Between those two passages I just mentioned, there is a very important Bible verse. How many of you know what it is? Ah, we need this message today. I didn't see any hands. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read verse 15 through 20. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a tax collector. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you can see in this reading that verse 19 has to do with, you might say, the general subject of unity and the importance of it for Christians, if two of you shall agree. And so I'm not going to preach to you on this whole passage today. We're going to leave these things and just center on verse 19. That's the important verse for today. But if I had to give a little summary of this passage, I would say verse 15 through 18, which is called the Matthew 18 principle, somebody offends you, here's what to do. That would be a good passage for protecting the unity of the fellowship. In other words, you don't want to be a bitter person, or you don't want to just live your life in enmity with somebody or whatever. You want to go and get it straightened out for the Lord's work, for your own good. So that would be about protecting the unity. And then in verse 19, you have the motive and the power, verse 20, the motive and the power of unity. That's the other question in our quiz. What's the motive and power of unity? Well, the Lord is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So the Lord promises to meet with us. And that's the thing that motivates us, that he is in our midst. And that's what gives us the power. It's the power of God. But verse 19, I would say, would be the reward of unity. That's what we want to think about today. You ask my Father, and I'll do it. It'll be done. And so I just want to kind of think out loud with you for a bit today about this subject. Why is this so important? Well, answered prayer is a very important part of the Christian life. And answered prayer is a very important part of the life of the church. And if you read the book of Acts, you've probably been impressed by the fact that the early Christians gathered together. They had a sense of the Lord being in their midst. They prayed. Here's what we need. Here's our problem. The Lord answered it, and the work went forward. And there was an excitement. You come to the Lord, he's right here in our midst. There's an excitement, the fact that, Lord, here's our need. And he answers it, and our family or our individual lives or our church can move forward. And yet, isn't it frustrating to you? Maybe not. It is to me at times. That it seems like getting an answer in prayer is so slow. It takes so long. We hear people saying, oh, you know, I pray for this for 40 years. And I say, God bless them. But isn't it frustrating that it takes so long to get answers to prayer? Now, I understand when that subject is raised, there are lots of disclaimers. We need to learn patience. That's true. We have to pray in the will of God. That's true. And we have to not seek selfish motives, and that's true. And sometimes there's what they call sin in the camp. God doesn't hear our prayers, and that's true. So all these disclaimers, there's an element of truth to them. But I would like to suggest to you that that's not the whole truth of why prayer takes so long to get answered. One dimension, one little part, is this matter right here in this verse where our Lord says, if two of you agree, in other words, there's unity, because he says, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So our Lord, who knows he's going to be dying and rising and then leaving, ascending and leaving, he's got to be preparing and equipping his people for what they need to know once he's gone. And prayer is surely a big part of the Christian life. I know my wife and I feel a great sense of joy and excitement when the Lord answers a prayer dramatically. It's just clear, this is an answer. And at Waterbury, we have an exciting prayer meeting, and we feel a sense of excitement. There's the first, I don't know, half an hour, the prayer meeting is devoted just to sharing praise for the answers that have come. We don't want requests yet. We just want the answers that have come. And that takes a half an hour to hear them and then to pray. And then we sing a couple hymns, and then we go into the section where you have the next needs. And the needs always seem to outweigh the praises, you know. We're working on that. So there's a great sense of joy and excitement when there's answered prayer. And the Lord really had something to say to us here, and I want us to look at it in a little bit more depth and careful today. If you look carefully at verse 19, when it says, again I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth, many times we give a superficial meaning to that word agree. I want a new car, you want me to have a new car, we ask the Lord, where is it? Just that simple. Well, actually, it's not that simple. The word for agree that our Lord used here is a Greek word. Your Bible was originally written in the Greek language. Is a special Greek word, and I'm going to pronounce it for you. I'm not a Greek, but I know some. I'm going to pronounce it for you as it would be in Greek, and listen to it and see if it doesn't remind you of something. The word for agree that's here is the Greek word symphoneo. Symphoneo. Now, if you heard the word symphony, you're quite right. That is the word from which we get our English word symphony. Sum is together, and phono is the word for to hear or to sound. So symphony is a sounding together. Now, it isn't just I want this, and you want me to have it, and we both say the same thing. That's not the agreement the Lord is referring to here. The Lord is referring to something much more deep. Harmony might be a good word for agree. If any two of you shall come into harmony, and this is not physical harmony, this is spiritual harmony, so let's call it heart harmony. And you could see immediately that if that's what our Lord is speaking about, it's a very different thing than just, I want this and you want it too. To come into heart harmony is a huge assignment. Let me ask you if you feel that you are in heart harmony with any person that you know, maybe your spouse or someone very close to you. It's a very difficult thing to be in heart harmony. Are you in heart harmony with the Lord? You don't have to answer that. This isn't a question and answer dialogue situation, but it's something to really think about. Am I in heart harmony with anyone or with the Lord? So I want to use music as an example today. And in a few minutes, our sister Laura, who's going to, well, you don't have to do it quite yet, Laura. I don't want you to sit on a hard bench too long. Oh, you're all right. Okay. We're going to, she's going to help out with a little musical example to make the point here. But we're going to look at three things, so you'll know where this message is heading. Three things about this harmony or heart harmony that we're talking about. And then we're going to have an application. What does this mean to us in our day-to-day life and walk in our prayer life? So number one, the first thing we need to remember about this kind of harmony is that it is active. Okay, it is an active thing. It's something that you have to participate in to come to this kind of harmony. If you were to go into a symphony orchestra hall after hours, late at night, it would be very peaceful. But you wouldn't hear a sound. All the instruments would be off, laid aside, and it'd be quiet. So this harmony is not a synonym for peace. We're not just talking about, you know, live at peace. This is something active. So if you went to the symphony during their practice time, you would hear them sounding together. They would complement one another. Nobody in the symphony, if it was worth anything, would be just playing his own thing. They would be harmonizing. And that would take a tremendous amount of work and practice to get to that point where it would be pleasurable and you would pay money to go and hear it. So it's a very active thing. I want us to look at two scriptures. First one is in Acts. In fact, they're both Acts. Acts chapter 5. If you want to turn there in your Bible, Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the account of how Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive the Lord. Said they would sell property and give the whole thing to the Lord, but they secretly kept back half of it. We're not going to read it. But you remember the story that Ananias, he lost his life. He died. And after a while, his wife came in. And Peter said to her in verse 8, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." And she fell down and died. Now you'll notice in verse 9, this word agreed is that same word, symphony, heart harmony. This is interesting because it tells us this wasn't the kind of thing that husbands and wives sometimes do where the husband says, "You know, I really want to do this," and the wife says, "Well, do what you want." They were in heart harmony to do this deception to the Lord. And that's why they were both judged severely, because they were in complete harmony with this plan. That's interesting. Now go over to chapter 15. That was a negative example. And here's a positive example. Acts 15 is the gathering of the early church leaders and apostles and elders together to discuss a very difficult question that had came up. Do you need to be circumcised to get saved? Do you have to become Jewish to be a Christian? And you know, in the end, the decision was no, you don't. We're saved by faith alone. And we're just going to break into this whole story and look at one verse here. James, verse 13. "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that is Peter, "has declared how God at first did visit the nations to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written," such and such. Notice in verse 15 the word agree. This is not just God saying, "Yeah, okay, well, we'll let them in." This is a heart harmony of God's plan and the scripture. This is God's perfect will and plan. In other words, what is happening with the bringing in of the Gentiles is in perfect agreement and harmony with the will and plan of God. So, I think I would rest my case there on that first point, that when we talk about heart harmony, we're talking about something that is active. Second thing we need to note, excuse me, is that this harmony is a result, not a cause. Now, if you were to go into the orchestra where the symphony is held, you would hear a bunch of musicians that came having spent long hours practicing at home. And if you came early, you would probably hear them before the concert or before the orchestra, before whatever they call it, the symphony, you would probably hear them tuning up. And they would tune up all their instruments, and you'd hear notes sounding and little practice pieces and all the rest. And then it would go quiet, and the curtain would be down, and you would wait for the beginning of the performance, the actual symphony. And that's the way it should be. But the point is, the harmony that you would hear would be the result of a lot that went before it. It would be a result, definitely. Apply that. Use it. Something I'm doing or somebody else? All right. It's all right. Rest. apply that spiritually. You need to be practicing, we need to be practicing our harmony and unity at home in private. Reading the Word, working on relationships, that's the thing we bring. We come to the assembly, and when we come to the prayer meeting especially, we're thinking about prayer. There's a collective unity. In other words, we have worked to come to a unity of heart to where we can pray, and then there is, I don't want to call it a performance, but the prayer meeting is really that time when we see the expression of all these people who can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, we have worked hard to say that we love you, Lord, and we love one another, and as those who are in heart harmony, here's our needs and problems. And I think the Lord Jesus said, here's my promise. You ask and I'll do it. You ask and I'll do it. So it's a result. And that may mean confessing of sin, following of Matthew 18, and all the rest. I was interested, you know, in this matter of musical harmony, that it's unique to humans. The animals don't do it. Some guy said to me, well, I disagree. He said there's mosquitoes that make a buzz when they bite you and the other ones make the same noise. Well, I don't think they're singing in harmony. There's sounds in nature, but I never been bit by a harmonious mosquito in my life. It's something that God has given humans to do. So it's active, it's a result, and the third one we're going to spend the most time on, it's work. Now, we're going to look up three passages and then our sister Laura is going to help us with a little illustration here. Turn to John 17. John 17. And let me just say that these three passages we're looking at right now are really going to be most relevant to anyone who has followed the message to this point and is saying in their heart, you know, I am willing to participate in the harmony of this church. I am willing to make that a serious life effort and commitment. So if you have that spirit and that attitude, these three passages are going to be helpful. And And then we'll go on. John 17 and verse 11. This is the prayer of our Lord. It says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." When we talk about the subject of Christian unity, this is a very important verse, because the Lord prays and he says that they may be one as we are. As you study the unity that exists between God the Father and God the Son, in other words, within the Trinity, what kind of a harmony and unity is that? You never once find in all his life our Lord saying, "Well, my Father wants this, but I see it another way." Or, "I'm going to do my own thing here." Or, "I don't know what my Father would think about this, but this is what I say." You never find that. His request for those, and he asks it not only once, but over and over again in this prayer. Look at verse 22. "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So, I would say the measure of the unity that God wants among us is the same unity that exists within the Holy Trinity. That is a profound degree of unity that our Lord is asking from his people, to be one as he is one with his Father, isn't it? All right, now let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And this passage is well known. It's a list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh start in verse 19. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And some pretty serious: immoral sins here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and then idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, which means arguing and fighting. So you could see this is a pretty serious list. But one of these: jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness. When we look at this list, right in the middle of it is this thought of divisions. So here's another thing we need to know about the work of unity. Your flesh opposes it. My flesh opposes it. Our adversary opposes it, and we need to know that. Our flesh, our sinful nature, will work against and war against the heart harmony that God desires. Why? Because it's the will of our adversary to have a church and be in a church where we go through all the religious meetings and motions, and yet we don't see any answered prayer, or very little. Why? Because if the adversary, working through our sinful nature, can keep us divided in heart, we either won't pray, or when we do pray, won't get past the ceiling. That's a sobering thought. So the measure of our unity is that within the Trinity. The opposition and warfare against unity is in our old nature, our flesh. And one more passage, Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Don't get nervous, but I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's only three verses. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Like the dew of Hermon, like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So you have three things here. You have a statement of how wonderful it is for Christians to dwell in unity. And you have a conclusion. It's the place that the Lord commands the blessing. That's what we want. And right in between, in the middle, you have two illustrations that help us understand how this comes about. One is a person, Aaron, the high priest, and the other is a place, a mountain, Hermon. But did you notice one thing that's interesting about the two illustrations? It starts at the top. You see it? The precious ointment is upon the head, and it runs down the beard into Aaron's garments. In other words, the fragrant starts at the head, and it runs down and blesses everything below it. And what about the dew, the life-giving water, the dew of Mount Hermon? It says it's on the mountain, and it descends down the mountain. So the third thing we need to realize then is that this is a major work of leadership. Excuse me. A major work of leadership. Now, when you encounter heart harmony in a relationship, your marriage, your home, the church, you recognize it, don't you, right away? And when you encounter a problem with harmony, you also recognize it. It's very clear. You can't miss it. So what I would like to do is I would like to use a song, Amazing Grace, and ask Laura to play it. Just a little piece. We're just going to play the first line, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Everybody here knows Amazing Grace. So I picked a song you would know. And she's going to play it five different ways, that little part I just said. So I'll let her do the first one, and then we'll think about that. Right. Very good. Thank you. That was in unison. If you know what music is all about, you know what unison is. It's the same note. There's no chords, no harmony. It's just unison. It's nice, but it's very flat. Doesn't have a lot of depth to it. And I think some Christians get like that, you know, kind of flat, not a lot of depth. And we recognize that. You could hear it in the sound. Well, maybe let's have a second type. All right. I hope everybody got it, because if you don't, well, I know some people don't know music, so. Discords, right? A lot of discords. When we were kids, we were called clinkers. Music teacher would say, that's a clinker. A discord is when people can't get along. And you feel effect of it. You hear it like that song and you go, ooh. All right, let's have a third type. You know what happened there? The note missing, right? Saved a wretch like, and we're all waiting for the me, and it doesn't come. Well, you know, that's like in a church where the Holy Spirit is leading different ones and points to somebody to exercise their gift or stand up and do something in worship or whatever, and the person says no. And what happens? Well, you get music like that where you're expecting and waiting for that next note, and nothing happens. Don't be that person that says no to God. All right, let's have a fourth one. All right, here we have competing sounds. The leader of the choir or the orchestra said, we're going to do Amazing Grace, and the person over here are doing Amazing Grace, and the people over here, she started to play How Great Thou Art. They're going to do their own thing, and there's a competition. And that injects a jarring note into the unity of the people of God. We're going to sing, we're all going to sing the same notes, right? All right, how about a fifth one, Laura? Good, okay. That was where she could use harmony all the way through it. And when you hear the harmony and you enjoy it because you know the song, thank you so much for helping us. When you know the song and you hear the harmony parts, there's a pleasantness to the ear. By the way, when you sing hymns, we all sing the same words, but we have different musical notes being sung, and that's not an accident. God has made our voices to blend in harmony, so we would see an illustration of what harmony really is. There are notes that complement one another, and if we know our parts and we're singing our parts, it's very beautiful. That's God's way of saying, in some things, like the words of the hymn, you've got to all say the exact same thing. In our doctrine, we don't are not all over the place. We all say the same thing. But in our music, there's harmony. We have different parts that complement each other. And so in the assembly, we have all different kinds of people with personalities and different gifts. And some are big, some are small, some are young, some are old. Some run around like the kids, full of energy, and others move a little more slow like me now. But there's a place for everybody in the church. That's God's design. So when you see harmony, you recognize it. And when you see problems with it, you recognize it also. True. Now we're thinking about the work of hard harmony. So we have four scriptures left to look up, if you would join me in looking at them. The first one in Ephesians 4. let me tell you why I am asking you to turn to these four scriptures. Inevitably, there's always someone that will say, what can we do? Well, I love those kind of people. What could we do? How can we profit by this? What are we supposed to learn? And I'll remind you that there is a famous verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You remember that the early church continued steadfastly in four things, remember? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are really a summary of the meetings that we hold. We have a teaching meeting like this. We had a breaking of bread earlier. We have a fellowship time from time to time. We have prayer time from time to time. Those are the four functions of a healthy church. So let's take them one by one and look at a scripture for each and see what contribution each one should make to unity. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is upbuilding of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, when it says here, the faith, it's not talking about that you might have faith, that's true, but when you read the faith, we're talking about the whole body of revealed truth. That is our doctrinal foundation. So, I would say as far as our teaching time in the church, this is the foundation of unity. This is really where we get our foundation. It isn't let's be one because I think it or because you think it. It's because the Word of God says it. That's the foundation of unity. That's why we need clear Bible instruction in the church, because that's the foundation of unity. Without a knowledge of Scripture, we're never going to have unity. The Word of God comes, and I have to say, you know, I was wrong. I have to adjust my views. Why? Because I'm learning the Word of God. That's the point of Bible preaching in the church, the foundation of unity. All right, turn to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Here is a repeated statement of the unity of the believers in verse 2. Like-minded, the same love, one accord, of one mind. And Paul mentions in verse 1, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. So we've thought about teaching as the foundation of our unity, fellowship. I like to call this the workshop of unity. Fellowship is where believers work out their unity. Are you struggling? Well, you need someone to come alongside you and put their arm around you and say, that's all right, brother, I'm with you. We're praying for you. We love you. If you've fallen off the track, you need to be restored. You need to be forgiven. You need to be welcomed. Are you new? You need to be surrounded by people that say, well, I was a stranger once. Come on in. Welcome. Whatever it is, fellowship in the church is the workshop of unity. It's where we hammer out relationships. Why? Because we're going to pray later. And we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, we have come to heart harmony. Now here's our needs. You see the point. So teaching is the foundation of unity. Fellowship is the workshop of unity. What about breaking of bread? Well, turn to that famous passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know in verse 20, Paul begins to criticize them. He speaks about coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. One takes before the own supper. The other one is hungry. Another is drunk. It's a pretty sad situation going on here at Corinth. But then when he gets over to the end of the passage, this is what he says. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. What's tarry mean? Wait, wait, wait. In other words, let's get together here. Let's get together. We're coming before the Lord to remember him. Let's get together on this. I like the illustration of the older couple who kids are grown and gone. They're alone at home now, and they get up early, and they have lots of time. They have a leisurely breakfast, you know, and time to read the Word and meditate, and they're already worshiping the Lord, and they're up in the heaven somewhere just enjoying all these wonderful spiritual things, and they come out to the meeting here, and they've already been worshiping in the morning. And then here's another young family, and poor mom, she's got umpteen kids, and they're late, and two of them are got sniffles, and the clothes didn't get put in the right place, and they're grabbing everything and running out the door, trying to get here and beat the clock, and they come in the door at 1 minute after and plunk down in the chairs, and their hearts are going like mad. And so this older brother, he's been worshiping, and he gets up and he begins to give this dissertation on the agonies of our Lord on the cross, and the poor mom, she can't even get her breath and find her glasses. It's like, wait a minute. Let's sing a hymn. Let's get everybody together. Let's tarry for one another. Let's show a little brotherly and sisterly compassion for one another so we can come together before the Lord. You see what I'm saying here? And so I like to think of the breaking of bread as the test of our unity. I'm not a big traveler, but I visit around here and there, Connecticut and other places. And I love to come in the breaking of bread and see how they start, when they start. And are we being led together into the presence of the Lord? Is there that spirit? I love that. But that's something you work at. That's work. So we have we have the foundation of unity, the workshop of unity, the test of unity, but we have one more meeting, and that's a prayer meeting. We come together to pray, and what is that? That is the reward of unity. What is all this work for? What are you aiming at? What's the point of it? Well, as I said before, Lord, we have put in work. We have listened to the scriptures. We have gone to the workshop, our fellowship, and in my assembly, we use home groups, small groups at homes where we can break them down into small numbers and address relationship needs and problems and grow together. We come to remember the Lord, and we see the test of our unity. Are we really one in heart? Or is everybody doing his own thing, Bible study here and a thought over here and something over here? Or have we come to oneness in our heart? And now we're at the prayer meeting. This is the reward of unity. Lord, we have come to oneness of heart unity. And here's the things that we feel that are hurting our people, our marriages, our kids, our assembly, our nation. Here's the things that if you would intervene and fix these, we could go forward. And the Lord says, when you put it that way, I will do it. It shall be done for you. Isn't that exciting? So I hope you would not ever, from now on, think of this matter of if two of you agree, it's just a glib kind of a, yep, we're all on the same page. It's not that. So let's think about some applications. A few minutes left. Let me just suggest a few applications we could make. Certainly the importance of holiness in private. Brothers and sisters, when you sin, you think no one's watching. Well, you know God is watching, but also let me tell you, that is having an effect on the unity of the assembly. Read the story in Joshua about Achan. He said, I'll just take these pieces of gold and nice garments and I'll hide them under the dirt of my tent. Nobody will ever know. And after this all blows over, I'll be rich. And they went out to battle and they lost the battle. And Joshua said, Lord, where are you? What happened? The Lord said, Israel hath sinned. He didn't say Achan has sinned. He said Israel has sinned. And they had to take a whole day to find out who it was. So that private holiness of your life contributes to the unity and the heart harmony in the assembly. It's very important. Another thing, now don't be upset that I'm mentioning this because this is just part of the lesson. Doesn't apply, just forget it, but it might touch somebody. When you're in public, this is not your private little prayer time. You have a closet. If you want to go on for an hour, God bless you, do it in your private closet. But when you're in public, there's some courtesies that might be well to remember. And here I have to speak primarily to the men. Men, it's nice if you stand up when you share and speak up. Stand up and speak up. Why? Look at 1 Corinthians. You're already in turn to chapter 14. They had a problem at Corinth with people speaking in languages that nobody could understand. Now, we're not going to get into that whole subject. That's a whole other difficult subject. But just look at one principle. What's wrong with somebody in the assembly speaking in a language that nobody else can understand? Well, in verse 16, Paul says, when you bless with the Spirit, in other words, if you're speaking in a tongue, another language, How shall he that occupies the place of the unlearned, in other words, somebody who doesn't know that language, say amen at your giving thanks, seeing he does not understand what you say? You see that word amen there? In English it says, say amen. In Greek it says, say the amen. There's a definite article there. In other words, the amen is expected once there's a public contribution. And I wish we had more of it. It's not a bad thing when you hear a brother pray and you say, I have heard what he said. I understand what he's asking. I think it's the right thing. And I say, amen. And brothers, if you're mumbling, buzzing away in your own private little thing, you're praying well, but no one can say the amen because they can't hear you. So it's a good thing. Stand up and speak up. I don't have a strong voice. God did not give me a strong voice. I'm thankful I have a voice, but it's not a strong voice speaking to large crowds. But I always look at the farthest person in a room and ask myself, can that person hear every word I'm saying? Some speakers, you know, they start a good thought, and just when you're getting excited, then they start. And you lose it. We want to be able to say the amen. And brother, if you pray and there's no amens, you might ask yourself, was I unscriptural? Does no one agree? What's the problem here? So you see, there's a courtesy thing here in our prayer meetings. The amen is very important. We need to understand your praise or your request or whatever it is, and we need to say amen. And then what about the leadership? Some time ago, I talked to an elder about a difficult matter, not here, someplace else, and he said, what are you going to do? Well, when I hear a brother in leadership say, what are you going to do? My response is pray for him to be refreshed because obviously he's burned out. And secondly, I pray for him for boldness because leaders need to confront problems. Don't they? They need to confront problems. It's not just what are you going to do? It's we have a problem here. The Lord doesn't answer our prayers. Why? Because there's not a heart harmony. Let's face that, go before the Lord, let's speak to the people we need to speak to, let's get it cleaned up. So that's another thing for leadership. And then what about the fellowship, the ordinary, regular people in the assembly? Well, there's a word called vigilance. The assembly is not a social club. It's the body of Christ. We need vigilance. So when we see what's going on, we go home, we can get on our knees and pray to the Lord, Lord, help this brother, help this sister, help this need. Why? Because I love the assembly and I would love to see it blossom. Many people getting saved. Kids coming to know the Lord. Isn't it exciting when a little kid that you've seen raised in the assembly says, you know what, I want to go to the mission field, serve the Lord. Or I want to live for Christ here at home and I want to be this or that and go on for the Lord and make a mark for God in my life. That's exciting. We need to see that. That comes through the vigilance and prayer of the saints, among other things. So let me close with a question that I already said before, and I'll say it one more time. Maybe each one of us could ask ourselves, am I willing to participate in the heart harmony of this assembly? And if you could say yes to that, that's a wonderful thing. But don't let that just be, well, I'm trying to be a good Christian. Say yes expectantly, because when we come to pray, we could say to the Lord, Lord, to the best of our knowledge, we're in harmony from the heart. And here's the things that we'd like to ask of you today. And then watch for the Lord to keep that promise and bring those answers to thrill your soul. And that's really how the church really grows. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the word of God, one little word that could be just glossed over and taken lightly. And yet when we delve into it and think about it seriously, we are convicted, but we have hope in the Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray, that we might be those who are not going to take Christian life and relationships serious or lightly, but seriously. And we ask, Lord, that in days ahead there might be exciting answers to prayer to thrill the hearts of the saints and to bring glory to our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.